The year of liberty is the focus. And we took our text from Leviticus chapter 25 and specifically verse number 10. And we have tried to look at God's agenda to keep us at liberty. And yesterday, again, we were able to see what Christ did for us in order for the expectation of God for us to live a life that is lived in total freedom. And we concluded that we need to believe so as to appropriate what Jesus did for us at the place of the cross. I feel like reading Romans chapter 6 for us again, so as to re-emphasize this issue of our victory in Christ Jesus. And we are going to read quickly Romans chapter 6. Let's go there before we come to what the Lord will have for us today. Romans chapter 6. And I want to read from verse 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'll read from verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. And as we are dead to sin, we are alive to righteousness. And as we are alive to righteousness, having a right standing before God, we have been released into the realm of absolute liberty. And I pray we will be conscious of this. We will live by this revelation, and all the fruits therein will be our portion in the name of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'll be speaking on obedience, a covenant obligation for the enjoyment of total liberty. Obedience, a covenant obligation for the enjoyment of total liberty. And we have read from Leviticus again, Leviticus 25, verse 18 and verse 19. We need to know that by virtue of creation and redemption, man, created by God and redeemed by him, was never to live for himself. The fact that God has shown us his mercy and his love is not a license to live for ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, this is expressly stated, and I want us to quickly look at it. Because many a times we see as our salvation experience as a license to do what we feel we should do because we feel we are no longer under the law. But beyond that, our salvation experience is a call to live to please the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 15. The Bible says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." In this new life, we don't live for ourselves again. In other words, even though we are kings, having dominion, we still have the Lord, who superintends our lives. Even right from the beginning, even though man was given free will to make choices, God still expects that they will listen to him. And that's a very serious issue. We were created for God's pleasure by serving God's purpose. In Revelation chapter 4, the Bible says, "Everything was created by God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Everything was created by God's will and was created for his pleasure. And so they should respond to him. Not only that, in Isaiah 43 verse 21, when God was speaking to the nation of Israel, he said, "These people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. They will show forth my glory." He formed them for himself. They were not to live for themselves, but to live for God. And of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." All these passages are indicating to us that even though God has given us liberty, he still expects us to live for him. So, in every matter, God's will is still very, very important to be discovered and to be pursued. And in the like manner, whatsoever God commands, man must obey. The fact that man was given the earth for oversight does not really give him absolute authority to do whatsoever he likes. Similarly, it looks like that. But in the intention of God, man will still link with him. It's like the issue of ownership and possession. The landlord owns the house. The tenant is in possession. But he's still subject to the landlord. No matter what happens, he owns his house. God gave the earth to man, but he's still the owner. He controls, he directs whatsoever goes on there. Unfortunately, we never seem to understand what God is doing. Every command given by God is a manifestation of his love. And that is why all his commands are not burdensome. When you see God dishing out a command, giving an instruction, laying down principles to follow, it is for our own good. It is not for God to prove that he is the sovereign God who made everything. No. It is a demonstration of his love. When God speaks, his words can be classified into either commands, that must be obeyed, promises that must be believed, principles that must be followed, if we will key effectively into his purpose. But right from the beginning, we discover that man has always desired to go his own ways, despite all the negative consequences. In the Garden of Eden, God gave instructions, gave commands. Everything here I've given unto you, but this particular one, don't move near it. And somebody just came and said, well, the one he said you should not do is the best for you. Say, we are going to die, sir. Who knows that someone is going to die? Have you ever seen somebody dying before? And the Bible said the woman looked at it. It was beautiful for the eyes. Good to attain wisdom. But at the same time, it is a tree of death. They went into it. The consequence was very, very devastating. So they were banished from his presence. They were derobed of his glory. They lost every privilege, every right that is given them. That is what can be the negative consequence of treating God's command with levity. In the passage that we read, it was the same issue of obedience that the Lord was raising with the children of Israel. And we are going to use them as a case study tonight. But I want you to know, the issue of obedience is very, very critical and crucial for those who will sustain the liberty they have received in Christ. For those who will continue to show forth the glory of the Lord, those that will be untouchable, those that will prevail, those that will always experience breakthroughs wherever they go, because the life inside of them is that which cannot be prevailed over by any other. And this is the greatness of what we receive in Christ Jesus. No wonder when the Lord was about to depart in the Great Commission that we talk about all the time, a strong instruction was given to the church to teach obedience. Can we quickly look at it? Matthew 28, particularly verse 20, said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is a command there, and there's an assurance. The command to the church is to be sure to teach all those who believe this issue of obedience. When there is faith and there is no obedience, that faith is useless. As we have come to believe, the finished work of our liberty at the place of the cross, the Lord desires that we will live by every word that comes out of his mouth. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he was making the same thing clear to the children of Israel. And we will quickly look at that before we move to this left the course passage. But let me quickly call your attention to Deuteronomy 8. Because that was the passage the Lord of glory himself was quoting when the tempter came to tempt him. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to read from verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I want you to underscore, but man lives by every word that proceed from the mouth of the Lord. I'm sure you know that the word live there is not just talking about biological life. It's not talking about to be clinically certified to be alive. It's talking about the generality of being a man, of being a human being, in all responsibilities, in all blessings, whatsoever you can think about. So, man, we experience general well-being if only he will live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. I want you to take note of this because it has been a recurring decimal. There is that thing inside man that want to go his own way by himself. Yeah, we thank God that in Christ, that nature has been dealt with. But you know, it was never annihilated. If we still give space to Mr. Flesh, he will come and he will want to come and tinker with what the Lord has done if we refuse to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. If we refuse to allow Christ to be formed in us, the ungodly trinity of the world, the devil and the flesh, will still want to come and seduce us to move away from the pattern of life that God has ordained for us. So, after the Lord has instructed the children of Israel as to what should happen in the 50th year, that is talking of Leviticus 25 now, we come to that verse 18 and verse 19. Says, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruits, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. Liberty assured, but a responsibility to fulfill. So, in that passage, we saw God demanding obedience from the children of Israel. Like he demanded obedience from Adam and Eve, this new nation that has just come to be as a measure by which redemption will come to the world, was given the same demand. Look at it again. So, you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. There was the demand to obey God. He demanded obedience from them. And you know, that was the first thing he spoke about when he invited Moses to go and tell the people that they should meet him on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19. We'll read verse 5 and verse 6 again. We have read it before, but I'm still going to read it. It said, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God was demanding obedience. When they backslided, He re-emphasized this issue again. Let's look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 22 to 25. I want us to see how crucial this matter of obedience was in the heart of God vis-a-vis these people. He said, for, from verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. God was striking this issue of his demand. In Jeremiah 11 again, verse 1 to 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt. From the iron furnace saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people and I will be your God. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. We are seeing Israel as a case study. And we discover that when Israel was called out to be a beloved nation unto the Lord, God specifically indicated to them, one thing I'm looking for, obedience. Even though there were several regulations about worship, that they would make sacrifices, that would do this, do that, God said, that is not the primary thing. All of those things are secondary. All these sacrifices, these offerings, they are secondary. I'm not hungry. If I were hungry, I'll own the whole earth. I'm not so much particular about meat. When you kill the animals, you are the one eating them by yourself. So the issue of sacrifices, the issue of the animals is not an issue to me. The issue is, I want you to obey me. Take instructions from me. Receive of me. Go and do likewise. And then there is a promise that is attached. And what is the promise? They will dwell in safety and prosperity. When a man chooses to obey the Lord, he will live in prosperity. Look at it. Leviticus 25 verse 19. The Lord told them specifically, said, then the land will yield its fruits and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. Nobody will subject you to any tribute. Nobody will be able to overrun you. Nobody will be able to harass you. You will dwell there in safety. But you see, verse 19 is consequent upon verse 18, because that verse started with then. So if you are able to do this, then this is going to happen. People of God, this is very, very crucial for us to understand. It is true we have believed, but our believing must be followed up with obedience. Hearing God attentively, understanding what he's saying, and going ahead to carry them out without any reservation. carry them out without rationalizing. No matter how stupid the instruction of God can look like, it must not be subjected to the scrutiny of man. It must be carried out absolutely. So God said, the beloved nation, I want you to obey me. And if you do, you will dwell in safety. Nobody will rule over you. You will lend to many nations, you will not borrow. And they all said yes. And the covenant was confirmed by the shedding of the blood. But unfortunately, even before they got to the promised land, they started rebelling against God. They were given the Ten Commandments. Moses was asked to come and collect the written form of it. Before he came, there was the golden calf. You shall have no other God beside me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not bow for them nor worship them. Before Moses came, there was the golden calf. High level reverie. They were jumping and dancing before a golden calf, lifeless object made by their own hands. Perhaps we should quickly look at some scriptures to describe the level of the obstinacy of these people, of their rebellion and stiff-neckedness. Let's read first Psalm 78, and I'll start reading beginning from verse 55. The psalmist was giving us an apt summary here. He said, he also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were torn aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among them. Verse 61 says, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Can you just imagine that? He delivered them. He released them. He gave them over into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Gentile nations begin to rule over them. Maybe that picture was not very clear there, but let's look at Psalm 106, beginning from verse 34. We have a very correct summary there. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus, they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. Verse 41 says, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hands. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. The chosen nation, exalted nation. There was nothing God had to do that he never did to these people. With mighty hands, with signs and wonders, he delivered them from Egypt. While they were in the wilderness, The earth, food of the angels. Manna came. Water came out of rock. The Red Sea gave way for them. And with all of those, their hearts is still very, very stubborn. They are pleased with serving their own purpose, living for themselves. It's as if, well, is it because you took us out of Egypt that we will now become slavish to you? Everything, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, you Abba. But you see, it was for their own good. But they never knew. Of course, in all their relationship with one another, even to the worship, they brought their excesses into the sanctuary. Let's quickly look at Ezekiel chapter 8. And let me read from verse 5. Fairly a long passage, but you will be able to see what we are trying to bring out of how these people live their life outside God. Then he said to me, "Son of man, lift your eyes now towards the north." So I lifted my eyes towards the north. And there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations." So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing here, there." So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before me, before them, 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" And he said to me, "Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing." So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this? O son of man, turn again, you will see greater abominations than this." So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were worshiping the sun towards the east. And he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with foulness. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." The sanctuary was desecrated. The temple that was dedicated with glamour. You remember the day Solomon was dedicating the temple? The Bible said the glory of the Lord flooded the temple to the extent that the priest cannot even do any sacrifice. And the word of the Lord came to them, said, "I've consecrated this place and I've put my name here." When you pray, whatsoever you do, I'm here to listen to you. The same temple they desecrated. They turned the temple to a chamber of idolatry. You know, he said, they filled the city with violence, and they were audacious again to come inside the temple. You know, if they were just messing themselves up, of course they're supposed not to do. The first four commandments and the last six. The last six was about their interpersonal relationship. All the ordinances given them, chapter 21, 22, 23 of Exodus. All of those things, they violated it. And after they finished doing that, they came into the temple and said, well, whatsoever you want to do, we are here. And by the altar of sacrifice, they put an image. God called it an image of jealousy. And they say, well, this is the God. Everything God told them, they jettisoned it. And so the glory departed from the temple. It became a mere building. And you know, they were very, very proud of the temple. They were proud of the covenants God had with Abraham. And so when the prophets begin to speak to them, say, well, we have Abraham as our father. Nothing is going to happen. And we have the temple. They knew the promises of God concerning the temple, but they are not willing to live a life that is commensurate to the use of the temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. It was supposed to be a sacred place where they would come to meet with God. But in all, Israel will not obey. So if you read 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5 to the end, you will see how God banished them. The time of Jeremiah, they tortured that man so much. He will cry. Even the weeping of cry of Jeremiah will not matter to them. When you see an old man crying, he said, well, don't mind him. If you read Jeremiah 44, they came one day and said, oh yeah, tell us what God wants us to do. And he said, all the words I've been saying, you never believe. He said, no, today we are here for you. And after he has spoken, he said, well, praise God for your life. But we have resolved in our hearts. We are not going to do what the Lord said. What do you think about that man of God? That's a peak of frustration. People of God, God is loving, but he's still a consuming fire. It's not just a fire, but a fire that consumes. So, by himself, he led them into captivity. He brought in Nebuchadnezzar. He overran the entire land. And they were taken as slaves for 70 years to go and learn obedience. Captivity again. People that were freed from Egypt, they were taken back. And when they were there, their eyes saw so many things. Even when the prophet was speaking about their restoration, they said, no, that thing is not possible. So in Psalms, when their restoration was done, so when the redeemed came, it was as if they were dreaming. So we can still come back to this place. Sometimes those people will come to mesmerize them. Say, come and sing the song of your land to us. They say, oh, how shall we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? Why would they not sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? Were they not the people who channeled the course of going to a strange land? Simply because they will not want to obey. So much to learn from these people. They were banished from the Lord's presence. In fact, the northern kingdom went into extinction. When you heard the woman at the well of Samaria saying, it is our father Jacob. No, they have been cut off. Because they are hybrids. The Jewish nation that were taken by the Assyrians. They are mixed races. And God is not interested in hybrids. He wants a pure breed. He's looking for godly seed. Now somebody will say, well, this man is an Old Testament preacher. But you see, it is a case study so that we can learn something from it. What is the implication of this to us as the church today? God has not changed. He's still demanding our obedience. When we look at all of those things that we read about the lifestyle, the attitude of those children of Israel, is it not happening in the church of Jesus today? Have we not gone into idolatry in a very civilized manner? In the name of revelation, wildlife, because we misunderstood grace. But you see, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, grace that brought salvation has appeared to all men. For what? To teach us to say no to every ungodliness. Grace is an instructor. Grace is an enabler. But first and foremost, is an instructor to teach us to say no to all manners of ungodliness. Instructions have come to the church. Love not the world and everything that is in the world. But today, the world has overrun the church. The picture of the church of the last days were given to us in Isaiah and in Micah. But let's take it from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. And I want to read from verse number 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. In verse 3 and verse 4, the church was supposed to be a beauty to behold, a place to belong. Not because of the beauty of our cathedral, no, but because of our lives. Because of the glory of the Lord upon us. The Bible says the law will go out. In other words, the church will be a place of instruction, a model where people will come. When you want to know how to run marriage, you run into the church. You see married people, you say, wow. If you want to be an attitude professional, you run into the church and you see professionals of Jesus. How they
how they practice. I say, wow, everything.
But you know, today, most of the things we do in the church is borrowed from the world. In the beginning, they come to church to come and take musical tunes. Now the church is going to the world to bring musical tunes.
Most pulpits has become a place of motivational speaking, just to excite people, play on people's emotions in order to gather the crowd. And you know, where there are carcasses, what is going to happen? Of a truth, the church was supposed to be a place where people will flock into, find fulfillment, and go back, because the church was supposed to be the light and the salt of the world. Without noise, we will cause change, transformation. Light never talks, but is very powerful in action. Salt never talks, but when salt is missing in any dish, people will begin to shout. But the salt has gone sour, and the light is dim. Why? Because, like the children of Israel, you remember that verse 34? He said they should destroy. But instead, they spare and they learn. And in Yoruba, if you want to resemble somebody, you will even overdo it. They learn their works, which in turn becomes a snare in all our meetings, in our gatherings today. Without us talking, can people see the glory of God? Maybe I should come home now. If people come to our church in conferences, would they want to be a person of the church? There's somebody who say, no, no. And he'll be saying no. You won't hear any other thing other than no. If you ask him, why are you saying no? It's no. Our fathers who started the denomination talks about regenerated membership. Do we have, how many people are regenerated in the church today? And those who are regenerated, is Christ being formed in them? The Bible says they sacrifice their children to idols. Have we not mortgaged to contemporary idols? The world of entertainment is recruiting several of our young people today. In the name of excitement. Excitement supposed not to come from without. Supposed to be from within, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So many things, our approaches, our methods, our goal, even the principal thing God commanded us to do as a church that we call the Great Commission. Go, baptize, teach. Are we really teaching today? And if we are teaching, what are we teaching? What are the products of our teaching? You know, we know disciples today by certificates. Somebody will show Master Life certificate like this. Okay, I've gone through Master Life. And when you meet him in the office, he will be behaving like the devil. But Paul will say, you are our letters. Is that not what we read in the scriptures? You are our letters. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible said they looked at them and they said, these ones are Christians. What does that mean? Little Christ. They saw them in their dispositions. They saw them in their expressions. They saw them in their way of life. And they concluded, these people can never be any other people than Jesus' people. In our time, that is not the way they recognize us. They recognize us by stickers on our car. Look, terrible things. There was a day in the seminary, there was graduation. Somebody with heavy stick, and he just puts the car on the road like this, lock up and left, creating traffic inside the seminary premises. I don't know whether she came from Lagos. No, I thought she should be afraid. You know, literally the car was carried and shifted in order to give way. But there is a sticker. Even our deep freezers are born again with stickers. Stickers. Even though we have several versions of Bible on our phones, it never reflects in our lives. The implication to us is that we have to follow Jesus in obedience. Jesus taught and demonstrated obedience. And so the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Walk in his footsteps. We have to conform to the image of the Son of God. And one of the things that make Jesus the Son of God is obedience. In John 5:19, Jesus said, the Son never do anything except what he sees the Father doing. When last did you hear from God? Even the written ones, how much of it are we putting into practice? In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The proof of our love for God, the proof of our love for Jesus, is our obedience. At the time he said, why will you call me Lord, Lord, and not obey what I say? What manner of love is that? Identification without application. You know, it's fashionable to come to the church now, but there is no corresponding life of the church. The name of Jesus has become a household name because people see it from a magical perspective. But you see, the name of Jesus will only work for fruitful children of God. Look at it, John 15, 16. The name is not just for every Dick and Harry. You may ask people to shout the name of Jesus 1 million times. It doesn't work. Say, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. The word that or then in never NIV indicates that unless I am fruitful, the name of Jesus will not mean anything when I come to the presence of the Lord. So Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The same chapter 14, look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, as I'm preparing to close, we have this charge. Say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a born servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My emphasis is verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is the Lord of glory. He has everything in common with the Father, but he doesn't see it as a license to disregard whatsoever the Father says. And I can see something so crucial to a life of obedience, and that is humility. It takes a humble man to obey. Humility is a prerequisite for obedience. When you see arrogant people, proud people, they cannot obey. If you ask them, they say, why? If you are fond of using that word, why? Check your life. Why? Why? They will jack their barbarical like this, clear their throat. That's the church in conference. And they will rub their stomach. And you would think heaven will want to give us something serious. But at the end of the day, foolish talk. People of God, what should make us arrogant in the first place? Mortal men that came out of the dust. What do you have that you did not receive? If it is wealth, the heart is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If it is position, promotion doesn't come from the east nor from the west. It is the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar never understood that. One day he just woke up like that and he walks, this kingdom that I built by myself. I said, okay, we will teach you to know that people don't talk like that. God just switched his heart. In a split seconds, he began to behave like a goat. They say, Calvius, he said, go. Before they knew it, he's already in the bush. Don't wait until you go to the bush before you learn humility. I made first class, and so forth, and so what? First class? I have PhD. I'm a fellow of my fellow. You are not God. And if God decides to terminate everything about you in a second, nobody can stop him. The Bible says he will judge with speed and finality. So he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And I saw something else here. Say, even the death of the cross. It was not just a death. It was the death of the cross. The implication of that is that it's not just, it's not a good death. The kind of death that is meant for criminals, insurrectionists, that was the kind of death. And the death that one will not just die, just give me a gunshot, I'm gone. But in this way, he was there till 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Can you just imagine all those lacerations on his body? Can you just imagine when they hung him like that? You know, he will be having problem with breathing. Meanwhile, the law of gravity will still begin to pull his hand. That is what my Lord did as a proof that he lost the Father and he lost me, a bloody sinner. As individuals, if we will dwell in this liberty that Jesus paid for, we must be ready to obey God. As families, we must be ready to obey God. As a church, hear the word of the Lord. Jubilee comes with a responsibility. The responsibility of obeying God to let us. And look, God has sent forth his word. It must be obeyed. God does not need a counselor. You can counsel God. He told Job, who is that man that darkens God's counsel without understanding? You know, many are times, because we go to small school, we want to darken God's counsel. Let it not be in this assembly. March on into obeying God, living by the word. You don't live by experience. You don't live by tradition. You don't live by the things that are around. The just shall live by the written word of God. He said, even dream, even vision, if it is outside this world, there's no light in it. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Are we ready to obey the Lord in our marriages? Are we ready to obey the Lord in our professional practices? Are we ready to obey the Lord in our relationships? Are we ready to obey the Lord in the use of every grace that God has bestowed on us? Are we ready to obey God in the running of this assembly? Are we ready to listen to the Holy Spirit as it was in the church in Antioch? They were just ministering unto the Lord, and the Holy Spirit spoke. If it were now, it would be subjected to critical analysis. Pastor Eje Aronu Sikini Dadao. Because I perceive. And we know how to coin some words to intimidate God's purpose. They just flash into my spirit that we have to be very, very careful on this matter. It is when it comes to obeying God that they have to be cautious and be careful. If we will obey God, we must carry the life Jesus carried. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit he was filled with. We must see God as the ultimate. And we must be ready. When obedience is popular, we obey. When it brings applause, we obey. When it brings the spear of Saul, we obey. When it brings the stones that came on Stephen, we obey. After all, we have only one life to live. Israel, hear the word of the Lord today. One thing I demand from you, obey me. And you know you are not obeying God for nothing. He told the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 28, said, verse 1 and 2, the prefix to that passage, if you carefully obey, these blessings will follow you. We are chasing blessings today. We have to chase life so that blessings will follow us. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, was talking about beatitudes. If we live as God intended, we will not struggle. We will enter into our rests. Life will be like a child's play. But unfortunately, we only bear Jesus when we come to church on Sunday. May the Lord help this assembly to walk in obedience. May the Lord help every family here represented to walk in obedience. For man will not live, survive by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.